Where do we go from here? Okay, this is one of the brand new books he's written. I've got the Book of Signs, all right, by David Jeremiah to give away. And I've got a book by Adrian Rogers, Unveiling the End Times of In Our Time. Okay, these three books I'll be giving away. So if you do not get my emails, you need to make sure you give me your email address if you want to, and then start paying attention to the emails with the questions and responding to me, okay? All right? So you need to let me know. But we'll get started in about 2 or 3 minutes. If you don't have a pen, get you a pen. If you don't have a paper, the lessons are back there in the back. So get those ready, and we'll get started in just a minute. Yeah, sounds good. Yeah, it sounds good. This morning was a little bit of a feedback, but it's good right now. No, you're good. And then, Josh, all you got to do is get ready to start. Hit the start button, start recording, and you can come on down. Recording now? Okay. We'll give everybody a chance to get in here. We're excited about tomorrow night, too.
Yes.
It's going to be a good time. That's right, Fisher. That's right, buddy. We're going to be excited. We're excited about We're going to be have a good time. Get to see a bunch of little boys and girls running around and just have it a witness to get an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ has been the big thing and show them the love of Christ. That's the big thing. Looking forward to that. All right, we'll wait just a couple more minutes. All right, does anybody need a pen? Everybody got a pen? And everybody got a lesson? Got chapter number 2, the second of the lessons. All right, if you'll do me a favor, we're going to pray in just about 30 seconds. Everybody will look back there to the camera and wave at everybody watching the camera, watching through the internet. All right, wave to everybody up there, okay? Wave to them, and then we will get started. All right. All right. I can't say that we are worldwide, but I do know that we do branch out to several different states around us. So that's a good thing. But I don't think we're worldwide yet. So, now there you go. You should have fixed your hair. There you go. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we get to study and understand it. And Lord, thank you that you've given it to us in the English language. I ask you, Father, that we would study it tonight in such a way that you'd be glorified, that everything we say and do would indeed lift up Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that you teach us, convict us, comfort us, and help us, Father, to learn so that we may in turn tell others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, lesson number 2. We're going to be on the first page of lesson number 2. And some of the questions that are concerning what happens in heaven after the rapture, okay? After the rapture. These are the events that take place once the rapture has taken place. All right. These do not involve us necessarily. Okay. On the earth, they don't involve us, but it does involve us in heaven, what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about a few things tonight and for the next couple weeks. We'll be talking about what we'll be doing in heaven during the tribulation period. We'll be discussing that. Okay. So we're going to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 4. We're going to begin there. As I've said many times before, the reason we're studying what's going to happen in the end times is not necessarily for our edification, but it's so that we may know so that we can tell others. Okay? Because if you know people who don't know Jesus Christ their Savior, if you have people that you meet and run into and go to school with and are family members, you tell them of these events that are going to happen so that you may warn them, so that they don't have to face and go through what we're going to be learning about. Okay? That's the biggest thing, is that we would tell others, because this is not going to negatively affect us, because we have we've been raptured by this time period. All right? But it's going to affect those who've been left behind, and we want nobody to be left behind that doesn't know Jesus Christ. We want them to know Christ as their Savior. All right? So Revelation chapter number 4, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation talk about the current church, or talk about the development of the church age. Okay? So 1, 2, and 3 chapters of Revelation talks about the development of the church age. All right? Chapter 4 is when we start beginning to the 70th week, which we learn in the book of Daniel. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But chapters 4 through 11 talk about the 70th week, or the 7 years of tribulation. All right? So here in chapter number 4 begins the events of the tribulation period. So start in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. Verse number 1, John says, after he gets through, Jesus gets through talking to the churches, he says, "After this, I," talked about John, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And this is what that trumpet said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things,'" now underline this, "which must be hereafter." These are events that will take place in the future. These have not happened yet. These are events that have not happened, but they will happen. Okay? So underline that. It must take place. Verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. And they were sitting, and they were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings above him, or about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. And this is what they proclaimed as they were flying about: Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what they said: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." All right? So we're going to be talking tonight about the 7 sealed book. We're going to get there hopefully tonight. We'll see. But question number 1, the opening of the 7 sealed book, all right? The question is, who is seated on the throne? According to verse number 2, who is seated on the throne? Who is seated there? God. God the Father. God is seated on the throne. We see him described how he is with the different stones and the beauty had to look upon. All right, but there's an interesting thing in verse number 3. There was a rainbow around about the throne. A rainbow around the throne. That must have been a beautiful sight. A rainbow. Now see, the rainbow symbolism has been stolen from the Christianity. It has been stolen away from the Bible. Okay, it's made to something perversion. All right, God invented the rainbow and created the rainbow to remind us, number 1, that he's never going to flood the earth again, but number 2, about how beautiful and glorious God is. I love seeing natural rainbows. So especially with all the seven colors. And you just look at it and say, wow, what a mighty God we serve. All right, so we see that he is seated on the throne. All right, letter B, the throne is not merely a piece of furniture, but it's a symbol of sovereign rule. A symbol of sovereign rule, power, and authority. All right? This is not just simply something he said. Sovereign. What does the word sovereign mean? What does the word sovereign mean? Do what?
Supreme.
Supreme. Above everything else. All right? What makes God above everybody else? What makes him to do that? Who makes him that? Because he is God. He is God, all right? He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one that sent his son Jesus to die for us. He is the supreme sovereign ruler. But the problem is human beings have a problem with that, all right? We don't like in our nature to have a sovereign ruler. Why is it that we don't like to have someone sovereign or ruler over us? Pride. We want to be in control. We want to be able to dictate how we do, when we do, and in what manner we do it. God says, no, I'm the creator, I'm the sustainer, I have done all of this. He deserves to be high and lifted up. All right? We're going to notice some more about that in just a minute, okay? So it's not just simply a piece of furniture. It's a symbol of God's sovereign rule, power, and authority. His authority. Now, here's where we come into. Question number two. Who are the 24 elders? Who are the 24 elders? All right? Look in verse number 4. It says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, here's some important things that you need to recognize about them. They were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Two very important keys right here. Okay, two important things. Number one, the white raiment. That means white clothing. Why is that so important that they're wearing white?
Purity.
Okay, right now we are not pure on this earth. All right, we're not pure. But when we get to heaven, we'll be pure. What makes us pure in heaven? The blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has washed us white as wool. We are pure in the sight of God. So these 24 elders, they're representing us. All right. Now, we don't know the names of these 24 elders. Because you could sit here and try to think, well, I think maybe Billy Graham might be one. And maybe we don't. You know why they're not named? Anybody know why these 24 elders are not named? Okay, somebody might get mad. Okay, all right. I want to be one of the 24. All right. Why else do you think they're not named? Do what? They're not there yet? It's not that important. Why else do you think they're not named? It could be one of us. It could be Daniel right here. Why else do you think it doesn't matter? Do what? Okay, that's what she said.
Because I believe it's because God doesn't want us to get caught up in worshiping them.
Bingo. It don't matter who those 24 elders. If we knew who it was and we were alive during their time period, how do you think we would react? The
Mary,
Pope, yes.
Mary, as so high.
To be venerated and worshipped. Kind of like, let's say, I've loved the man. I would love to meet him. Tim Tebow comes walking in the back doors. All right? Everybody be like, wow. Yeah, he'll be at the ladies' conference. I'm not going to be there, but he'll be there. All right? But Tim Tebow comes in those back doors. Everybody, most people would be, wow, that's Tim Tebow. And he wouldn't be by himself. He'd be surrounded by an entourage of people, of course. But he comes walking, and people would go crazy. Wow, that's Tim Tebow. You know what? And I got nothing against the man. I would love to meet the man and talk to him and everything else. But he's a man, All right? We should not worship men or women. We shouldn't bow down and idolize. We should look up to them because they have right traits. And we should admire them, but we should not lift them up. We shouldn't treat them any different than, say, we treat somebody else. All right? They're made out of the same mud we are. All right? So these 24 elders, and they're sitting around the throne, they're clothed in white. But look what else it says. The question on there says, who are the 24 elders? They are redeemed men who are representative of all raptured saints. They're representative of all raptured saints. There are representatives. They are our representatives. They're redeemed men who are representative of all redeemed saints. Okay? They represent us. Their names aren't important. They represent us. Of the billions of people who've been saved since Jesus Christ died and rose again, these 24 represent them. Okay? Represent them. All right? Look at the next. It says, notice that these elders wore crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. All right? They wore crowns of gold. And the Greek tells us that they were Stephanos crowns, martyrs' crowns, not diadems. Okay? They're martyrs' crowns, but they're not diadems. All right? Anybody know what a diadem is for? A monarch. And who is the only one that is capable or worthy of wearing a monarch's crown? Jesus Christ. No, not Queen Elizabeth. Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of wearing the monarch crown. What does the monarch signify? A royalty, a leader, supreme, sovereignty. Okay? We should never bow down to any human being. I don't care if it's the queen or it's the king of some other country. If it's the pope, you should never bow down to them. When you bow down to a person and you take a knee at somebody's presence, you're offering them obeisance as their your ruler. Absolutely not. Now, in Japan, in the Far East country, they bow to honor one another, but they don't hit a knee and bow and honor that way, okay? Do not do that whatsoever. One time I saw it happen when I went to visit my dad when he was still alive, and we went to church, and it was a Catholic church. I went with him because where he went, we went to a church, and I saw him actually bow down and kiss the ring of the priest there. And it made me sick to my stomach because that was showing honor and obeisance to that priest, saying that that priest was a higher person than he was. Absolutely not. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. All right? Only one.
Don't you think that some of these people will be very hungry now, people who just only lost their life?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And there'll be people who we have no clue about. Yes, ma'am. And that's why it's not important that we know about it. And don't go and campaign for it, okay? Don't say, elect me for elders, all right? I'm one of the 24 elders. Put my name in the hat. No, don't do that. Okay, all right? Yeah, you got to die to be there. So this will be taking place. We are here at this time. All right, we are in heaven at this very moment. We're seeing all of this going on, and we'll be identified here in a few minutes, okay? All right, question number 3. Who are the four beasts? Who are the four beasts in verse number 6? And it says, and before the throne, in front of the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now you hear the word beast. What does that signify to you in our modern language when I say a beast? An animal. A horrible being. You hear the word beast, you think, ah, I don't want that thing. No, the word beast is just simply saying something that's mysterious. Something that's out of the ordinary. It's not ugly. It's not something we're going to be going, oh! That's not what it means. All right? It's going to be something that is beautiful, something we've never seen before, but we're going to want to see it and enjoy it. All right? I don't think God's going to have anything ugly in heaven. I don't believe there's going to be anything frightful in heaven. I don't think there's going to be anything horrible in heaven. These are going to be beautiful beasts, and they're going to be representing something, but they're not going to be something scary. Brother Tim, you have a question back there? Living creatures, okay? Living creatures. Yeah, they're living creatures, so they're not something to be afraid of. They're not something to be feared. Okay, all right.
They use the word beast for unnamed.
Unnamed or mysterious, something that we can't quite fathom. Okay, all right. And John's using the best words he can to write these things down. Now remember, he wrote this probably in the common either Aramaic or Greek language. And Holy Spirit, of course, was giving John these words to say. And then the translators were doing their best in the time period to use the English words that were available to them to describe what John was describing. So we're getting it third hand about what was really written down. But it'd be wonderful because we'll be seeing this. We will be alive in heaven seeing this take place, what John was seeing. That's a wonderful thought process. We'll be seeing this happening. Okay? All right. Now, who are these four beasts? Who are these? All right. These four living beings are the cherubim. C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M. Cherubim. And they're often referred to in the Old Testament in connection to God's presence, holiness, and power. Okay? Connection to God's holiness and power. Can anybody think of some other places in Scripture where we see these cherubim in activity? Ezekiel's one of them. The ark? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see the first reference to them. Genesis chapter number 3. All the way back at the opposite end of the Bible. Genesis is an easy book to find. Genesis chapter number 3. You'll always see them representing God's presence, His holiness, and His power. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. Genesis 3, 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand, and taketh also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he had taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So cherubims are seen guarding the gateway to the Garden of Eden. Okay, so that's God's holiness and His power. They were not allowed to come back in anymore. Go to Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25, very next book. We see another reference to the cherubims. Exodus chapter 25. Now God is speaking to Moses, and He's telling Moses how to construct the ark. He's telling Moses, this is how I want you to build it. This is what I want it to look like. All right? Not the ark that held the animals, but the ark of the covenant, okay? All right? Exodus chapter 25. And some of you will laugh at that one because I got you at that a couple weeks ago. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 18. He's describing. He says, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat." So they're going to be on opposite ends of the mercy seat. "Make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims of the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee, the Ten Commandments. All right? So he says, on the mercy seat, or on the ark, right on top of the ark, I want you to put the mercy seat. And on each side of the ark, I want you to put cherubims. And I want these images to have their wings, and I want their images, the wings, to be almost touching, and I want them to be looking at the mercy seat. They're going to be facing one another, and they'll be looking at the mercy seat. Why do you think it's so important that the cherubims, these angels, these beautiful beings, why do you think God wants them looking at the mercy seat?
Reverence.
Do what?
Reverence.
Reverence, okay, all right. Why else do you think? It's right. Why else do you think? They represent what Jesus Christ is going to do. Looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is looking forward to Christ coming. It's pointing to Him. So these cherubims are looking at Jesus Christ. They're looking at what the mercy seat means. Okay? So that's what they're talking about. All right? Let's look at another reference that we see, the cherubims. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. This one's going to surprise you. Ezekiel chapter 28. It's one of the major prophets right after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. And we're going to look at verse number 14. We'll start there. Ezekiel 28, verse number 14. We see another appearance of a cherub. All right. This is God speaking to the cherub. And he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, as I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It will devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth on the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more." Who do you think is describing?
Lucifer,
Satan. Satan was a cherub. He was one of those who was designed to worship God. But he chose the other way. He chose to allow sin to come into his being, his way of life. He was a cherub. He was designed to be holy, but he chose something totally different. All right, so a cherub. Those are some descriptions of cherubs, okay? All right, letter B. Let's go back to Revelation chapter number 4. All right, letter B, the descriptions. These descriptions, they picture Christ. These cherubim, they are descriptions that picture Christ. There's a picture of Christ in each of these beasts that we see. each of these beautiful creatures, honestly. Okay? Look at verse number 7. And the first beast was like a lion. Like a lion. And what does a lion represent in Christ? His majesty. A lion is the majesty of Christ. The Lion of Judah. All right? The majesty of Christ. All right? Look at the next one, number 2. A calf. All right, now you think, when you think of calf, you think of the sweet little animal. You know, you make veal out of and that kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? You think of a calf right there, okay? This is actually talking about the ministry of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. Does that offend you when we talk about Jesus being gentle? Why would that be offensive if we talk about Jesus being gentle?
They thought he was coming to be a ruler.
He thought he was coming to be a ruler. Exactly. So why should we be threatened by the gentleness of Christ?
Wouldn't that also represent the sacrifice?
Okay, the sacrifice, okay. The sacrifice of... He was the lamb, okay? He was the lamb, but yes, the gentleness, the calf.
Well, if he was sacrificed the young calf.
Right, the young calves. His ministry. This was his ministry. That's the reason he came, okay? The gentleness, the ministry of Christ. All right, look at the third image. The third image is man. Man is the third image, and that's the humanity of Christ. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. So that third image represents the man or the humanity of Christ. And the fourth image was the eagle. That represents the deity of Christ. Okay? The deity of Christ. Sure. There's only one good? Yes, right. Right, because the man aspect of them, right. Because they weren't worshiping Jesus as God, they were worshiping Jesus as a man. And that's why he said, don't call me good as a man, because man is not good. Only God is good. So that's why he says, don't call me good as a man. All right? All right, letter C. The purpose of them is to worship God. That's their purpose. That's the reason they exist. Okay? That's the reason they exist. Now, we'll end up coming back to Revelation chapter 4 later on in these lessons. Okay? So, number 4, or letter C, the purpose is to worship God. That's their purpose. Does anybody miss any blanks in those first three questions? Okay? Miss?
I'd like to ask you.
Sure. Well, I guess it's the motivation of their heart when they bow down before the cross. It never tells us to worship the cross. We're never told to bow down and worship a piece of wood. We're only to bow down and worship Jesus Christ. So when people have the motivation and there's the cross and they want to bow down to that and with what it represents, you know, I wouldn't do it personally, but I wouldn't blast somebody who did it. But our Savior's not on the cross anymore. He's still on the cross, exactly. That's an idol. That becomes an idol because he's not on the cross anymore. He's sitting at the right-hand throne of God right now. And matter of fact, all the pictures of Jesus that you see, he didn't even look anything like that whatsoever. That's just man's conception. He was not white. He was not pale. He didn't have long flowing locks and something like that. He didn't have that.
Jesus wasn't white.
He wasn't white. No, Jesus was not a white man. He probably didn't have blue eyes either. He would look like a typical Jewish man. That's because he was Jewish. Exactly right. Because Isaiah 53 says he didn't come. He didn't come in the image that people would want to see him. He didn't come looking like everybody else. Do what?
He had no beauty.
Nothing was attractive about him. I'm sure he was good looking, I mean, as far as that went. But nothing made people want to worship him in the man form because of what he looked like. I'm sure he had dirty hands. I'm sure he did. Yeah, on this walk on this earth, yeah, he did. They didn't have hand sanitizer back then. So, good question. And put a crown of thorns on his head. Yes, sir. Miss Reva? Yes. Yes, ma'am. That's the reason Satan. Yes, ma'am.
You know, sometimes you think about that we were the first ones that he gave.
The free will to a human being. No, when he created the angels, because it says that those angels left heaven with Satan and the demons that are now here. Yes, they left heaven. Now their own free will. So. Yes, ma'am, they revolted. And how could they do that? When you think about that, how in the world could they do that? Pride, sin. Exactly. Do you have a question back there, Gracie? Could they have found the ingredients in the Old Testament times to make soap? Oh, yeah. They've been making soap for thousands of years. Lye and all that kind of stuff. That's a good question. But yeah, they had all that ability to do that. Thankfully, they did. I'm sure Jesus did wash his hands. I'm sure he did, yes. Yeah, the Egyptians, and even before then, people were cleaning themselves, but yeah. Matter of fact, Gracie, before the Jews were able to go into the temple, most of the time, the temple in Jerusalem, they had to walk into baptism. They had to walk down into the baptism and let the water wash over them to signify that they were pure to go up into the temple to worship. So yeah, it was they had a cleanliness. I'm glad they had cleanliness, but I don't think I would have wanted to eat their food. Amen? But they did. Do what? Yeah, Pilate washed his hands washed his hands of Jesus. Right, he did that, okay? All right, question number four. This is an exciting book now, part here in chapter number 5 when we get to this. The sealed book. All right, question number 4. Letter A. As a book of redemption, this scroll is the title deed of earth. The title deed of earth. I get chill bumps reading chapter number 5. I just get chill bumps looking at it, okay? The title deed of earth. Look at verse number 1. John describes what he sees after this worship, time of worship. And then he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. And it was written within and on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." And this is what that angel proclaimed. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now here's the sad part. "And no man in heaven, none of those 24 elders, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." God is holding the book, the title deed to the earth. He holds it up, and the angel proclaims, "Who is worthy?" Those 24 elders, come on now. Those are 20 represented the church. I mean, the ones that have been saved, they're washed white, and they got gold crowns, and then there's the cherubims, and there's all the angels flying around. Surely one of them is worthy, but none of them could step forth. Nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth. Now, who's on the earth at this time, by the way?
Everybody, all the unbelievers.
All the unbelievers and who?
The Antichrist.
The one who's proclaiming to be Christ is on the earth right now during this time period. And he's the one that's bringing peace on the earth at the time between Israel and all the other neighbors for about the first 3.5 years. He's not even worthy to open this book. And the call goes out, "Who is worthy?" And nobody can answer.
Who's under the earth?
Those who are in hell. Those who are in hell. All right. Verse number 4. John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, now one of the elders, who are one of those elders, do you think? One of those 24 elders. Yeah, all right. This was probably probably Daniel. Daniel's probably one of the elders that was there. All right. And they had now cast their crowns before God, and one of them comes up to John. Look what he tells John. He said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He says, John, don't cry. See, when that book is held up, the title deed to the earth, nobody can claim it. Nobody can redeem. Nobody. And then the elder steps up to John and says, John, it's going to be okay. Because there's one right now who's present who can open this book. One who can redeem this book. Remember this morning? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can count on that. See, right now we're scared. I mean, we honestly are. We're not scared as in, woo, but we're concerned about things that are taking place. You hear news every day, some kind of tragedy taking place. And you begin to wonder, when is this going to end? How's this going to get better? What's going to happen to me and my family? May I tell you, there is one who has redeemed this earth. There is one who's going to reclaim it. There is one who's going to clean it. There is one, and that's the Lamb of God. He says, John, don't worry. Don't worry. Verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors. And what are those odors? The prayers of saints. Put your name right there. Those vials contain your prayers. Every prayer you pray is being contained in heaven right now. Those vials must have been gigantic things. They must have been big things. But they contain the prayers of the saints. Have you ever felt like sometimes your prayers go nowhere? Have you felt like maybe sometimes your prayers don't mean anything? You felt like sometimes, you know what, hey, every prayer that we pray means something. And it's being collected right now. Nothing that we do is meaningless. You pray for that friend, that loved one, for that missionary that you've never met, for those people on the foreign land, for people who are sick. They're being collected right at this very moment. And they're meaningful. So what should that make us do? Pray more. Pray more. Pray more. All right, so let's go to your answer sheets here. Letter B, Jesus, the true kinsman redeemer, has the right to evict his enemies and take possession of the earth. All right, kinsman redeemer, the true kinsman redeemer. That means somebody that comes alongside and redeems the land. Redeems the land. What book of the Bible do we see this in? The book of Ruth. We see the Redeemer. The kinsman Redeemer. We see this. The book of Ruth. Yes, to convict. It says to evict his enemies and take possession of the earth. Right now, Satan thinks he is winning the war. He thinks he's got it all. He thinks this earth belongs to him. But one day, he's going to be evicted. One day, he's going to be jailed. One day, he's not going to have any power anymore. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Okay? All right, let's go to... Yes, Daniel?
I'm sorry. The right to evict his enemies and take possession of...
Earth. Of earth. To take possession of earth. Because God is holding the book in his hand. And Jesus is the only one capable of taking that book. Go to Leviticus chapter 25. Go to Leviticus chapter number 25. And let's look at one of the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer. Leviticus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. The responsibility of the Redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. What their job was to do. Leviticus chapter 25, verse number 24. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxed poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Now, here's an important aspect we want to consider for a minute. Let's say that one of the people had gotten bad, okay, had lost his money and had nothing left, and they begin to sell off their land. They would sell their land. And then it was sold off to some other family. It didn't even belong to that family anymore. The only person that could then come and get that land back was a family member, a redeemer that belonged to the person who originally sold that land. All right? So let's say that Daniel, okay, one of the 24 elders are right here. All right? So let's say that Daniel sells some land to Justin. All right, because he's hungry, he's needing food, and he sells his land to Justin, and Justin has this parcel of land. And then Danielle comes and says to Justin, I want to buy that land back so that I can give it back to my father. He's my family member. Justin is obligated to sell that land to Danielle for Daniel because she's his kinsman redeemer. She is his family member, close family member. He has to sell it back to her, okay? Because look what it says here. He has to do it because look what it says. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and he himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return it to his possession. If they come to claim it, they had to sell it. But only a kinsman redeemer could do that.
A relative.
Only a relative could come and reclaim that land. Nobody else. Dale couldn't go to Justin and say, I'm going to buy that land. Justin would have to say, nope, you don't belong to that kinsman. You're not his kinsman. Only someone who is related to him. Now, why is that so important about Jesus Christ being the kinsman redeemer? Why is that so important? He's bought. We're bought. We've been bought by his precious blood, and he's the only one that can redeem us. Nobody else can redeem us. There is no other source of redemption. Satan can't redeem us. Your good deeds can't redeem you. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you. See, that's why John was so upset when nobody could open that book, nobody could redeem, nobody could get the title deed to the earth. Only Jesus Christ could do it. The one and only. The one and only. Okay? So go all the way back now to the book of Revelation. Question, who is worthy to open the book? Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy. That's letters, it's under number 5. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God. All right? Who is it that originally owned the deed to the earth? Adam. Adam did. Adam owned the deed. Remember, what did God tell Adam? I give to you. And I'm giving you the ability to name the animals. I want you to take care of. I want you to take care of the land. All right? But what happened after Adam? What did he do? He fell. Okay? We don't know if it was an apple or not. We know it was a fruit. All right? It was probably an English pea. It's probably what it was. But he ate of the fruit. All right? So who was the next one that had the possession of the fruit or the... Eve? No, not Eve. Who? Noah. Noah was the next one. Okay, Noah is the next one that had, because it says that he found grace in God's sight. All right, but what happened to Noah? He got drunk. He got drunk. All right, and he disqualified himself. So who was the next one? Who was the next one to come on the scene after Noah? No, not Moses. David. King David. He was supposed to be the first king. But the people wanted who instead? Saul. And God said, you want a king? They said, we want a king. We want Saul to be our king. God said, that's not who I have for you. But the people said, we want Saul. And God said, okay. Pretty soon the people said, we don't want Saul no more. God said, David is supposed to be the king. So David takes possession. He's the one that has the responsibility. Okay, so what happens? Why did David lose that? Bathsheba, murder and deceit. Okay, all right. Who was next then? Who would be next? Think about it for a minute. No, not Jesus. All right, think about this. Jesus himself said, upon this, I will build my church. Peter becomes next. But Peter said, upon this rock. All right, but what happened to Peter? He denied Jesus Christ. So who do you think became next? Who was the next representative, do you think? Paul. Why would we pick Paul? Why do you think he picked Paul? Okay, shows what Christ could do. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. All right? Did Paul disqualify himself? What do you think? What do you think? Did Paul disqualify himself? What did Paul claim? That he was the chief of what? The chief of all sinners. All right? So nobody, no politician, no preacher, no priest, no man is qualified. All right? No saint, no angel. So who's the only one qualified to redeem the earth? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All right? The lion becomes a lamb. Okay? All right? After Adam, Noah. After Noah, after Adam was Noah, then David, then Peter, and then Paul. All right? All right, we got time for this one, okay? Question number 2, or the second Roman numeral, the judgment seat of Christ. the judgment seat of Christ. This is an event that's going to take place during the tribulation period, and this is you and me. This is where we come into the picture here. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, when I talk about the judgment seat of Christ, what thoughts does that elicit in your mind? Fear. Okay, what else is it? If, when I say the judgment seat of Christ, fear, what else? What is? Do what? Forgiveness. What else? Rewards. Okay. Our worthiness. When we think of a judgment, we instantly start thinking of punishment. We instantly start thinking of something that we have done wrong and something's going to happen to us because of choices that we made. May I tell you, this judgment seat is not like any judgment seat that we can think of. This is going to be a judgment seat that Jesus Christ is doing the judge. Okay? Jesus Christ is doing this judgment. And it's for us. Okay? Question number one. Why do some people refer to this as the Bema judgment? In the Bible, the Greek word Bema is translated judgment seat. It's translated judgment seat. All right? So during the Olympics, all right, when the contests were over, the people who participated would come to the judgment seat. And the judge would be sitting high and lifted up. And they would come to receive their rewards, not be punished. All right? They would come to receive their rewards for participating in the Olympic Games. The Bema. This is not a time of punishment. This is coming for a reward. So when you think of Bema seat judgment, don't think of punishment. Think of rewards. There is no fear here. There's nothing to be afraid of here. And by the way, I know this has been preached here before. I've never preached it. But this is not going to be a time period where you're going to stand there and your whole life is going to be reviewed in front of all of everybody standing around and everything that you've done is going to be revealed. Absolutely not. That will not happen. Number one, everything that you've done is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. If God doesn't remember it, why in the world would Jesus Christ reveal it again? Why would he do that? All right, so you're not going to have to stand there and give an account for that time that you kicked the cat. All right? Or that time that you took your sister's candy and blamed it on somebody else. All right? You're not going to be judged for any of that. Okay? This is not going to be a gigantic VCR viewing time. Okay? So don't worry about this Bema seat of judgment thing. All right? It's just simply a judgment seat, a place to come and get rewards. All right? Number two, who will be judged at the judgment seat? All right? All believers. All believers who have been raptured will appear before Christ at this judgment seat. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is nothing to fear. This has got nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation has already been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. All right? You are sealed until the day of redemption. Romans chapter number 14. This talks about the Bema seat. Romans chapter number 14.
I can see us there, standing there, being washed in our stained blood.
We've been washed already. We're wearing white robes. All right? Let's go to verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Underline that. We belong to Jesus. Okay? So if we belong to Jesus Christ, why in the world should we fear standing before Jesus Christ? We shouldn't, okay? Continue on now. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, very important. Usually when you appear before a judge, it's not a good thing. There's some kind of a decision that's got to be made, mostly negative involved. All right? But if we belong to Jesus Christ, and He is the one that's doing the judging, there is no fear. Because not only is He doing the judging, He's doing the judging based upon what He's already done for us. So He's doing the judging, and He's already redeemed us. So this is not a scary time. This is not a time to be freaking out. The rapture has happened. John has seen the 24 elders, and he's going to be seeing this judgment time coming. But what does this judgment consist of then? What are we going to be judged about? All right. Question number three. What is the purpose of this judgment? Next week. Why is this judgment even going to take place? If we've been redeemed and we're in heaven, why is it necessary for this judgment to take place? I'll give you just a little hint. It's got nothing to do with salvation. Got nothing to do with salvation. Okay? All right? Do not confuse this judgment with Revelation chapter number 20. The Great White Throne Judgment is not the Bema Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is the judgment of all the dead who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm not going to be at that judgment. How about you? How many of you are looking forward to the Bema Judgment? It's going to happen. And we'll talk about it next week. All right? So until then, God bless you. See you tomorrow night. All right, come ready. It's going to be a fantastic time. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. Bring your cars. If you can get here early, 4:30, so we can get you set up. Please come 4 o'clock. Okay, Shay says 4 o'clock. Great. Bring all the candy. Bring your cakes. If you want to bring your cakes anytime during the day, bring your cakes. And we'll have them ready to go over in the blue building. It's going to be fantastic. All right. And if you're able to come help, by security, by watching what's going on, we'd love for you to help that way too. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Tim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?